where we're going to get started this morning. All right. Who would like to pray for Ken?
It'll be afternoon.
Ma'am? Ba-dum-bum. All right, could I have everybody's attention, please?
Lord God, I thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for my husband. I praise you, Lord, that you spoke your word to him and that he's willing to bring it forth to us. And I pray that we would learn what you want us to today and that we would use this word, Lord God, in our everyday life. I just thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. All right. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Ken, it's all yours, all right. Sir.
So my message about God's creation, as you can see, man, time flies. Just not too long ago, I had a couple months. I'm like, I'll start thinking about it. And then I blink, and then there's a month. And you blink again, and it's got like a week. So let me just start out with a Go Blue. Yesterday couldn't have gotten much better. I'll just leave it at that. But I see certain people were man enough to show up today, so I'm thankful for that. So, kind of have a simple message today. I wouldn't call it deeply theologically profound. It's kind of more of a reminder, or definitely a reminder for me, and I hope for others. So, basically the title of it is, do we want him more than fill in the blank, because he has to be our focus above all else, and even beyond all our wants in life, which that should be a given that we want him more than those things. But I kind of wanted to look at this a little bit deeper in the fact that do we want him more than our needs, and even more than him fulfilling our needs. And as I have here, boy, we have needs. Who doesn't have needs in this room right now in life? That wasn't a Bob trick question. That was just a... So, obviously, as flesh and blood, all of us have many needs in life, whether they're just basic, physical, food, shelter, things like that, or in need of healing physically or emotionally. We might have financial needs. Relationships, marriage, children. In John 16:33, it says, in this life you will have trouble. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And one thing I wanted to just point out in that verse, which it seems simple, but the second part of that verse was interesting to me, because he didn't say, take heart, I'll help you through them, or take heart, you'll get through them, which is a given. He will help us through them. But he right away pointed to himself and said, I have overcome the world. So he needs to be our source beyond anything else. And I just thought that just kind of jumped out at me. In Matthew 5:45, it says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So obviously, we're not immune as Christians to having needs and hardships in this life, right? Because Christ said that. And the needs never stop coming until we take our last breath on this earth.
Maybe she should teach a class.
So, the Lord calls us to bring our needs and requests to him. So this isn't by any means a message to say that we shouldn't be doing that. We absolutely should be doing that. Philippians 4:4-7, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then follow up with 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. So one thing to keep in mind is when we bring our petitions and need to him, he might not relieve the need right then, but we have the promise that he will remove anxiousness from us, because it says to be anxious for nothing. So he will bring, even if he doesn't relieve that need right then, he'll bring us his peace. And we have again, Paul is an example where he pleaded to have a physical affliction taken away. Did he take it away right then?
No,
but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So he was going to get him through it, but he wasn't necessarily going to meet that need right then, and he might never have met it as long as Paul was on this earth. Actually, I have another verse here I wanted to read in Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So he knows our needs before we even come to him. And there's a second part to this passage that I'm going to read in a little bit, which is the most important and what we should be focusing on. And one other reminder, in Hebrews 4, he knows our needs and he can sympathize with our needs because he went through all that. He felt all that when he was on this earth. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Again, there's that grace where the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And I wanted to follow up in 2 Corinthians 12. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of God can dwell in me. So Paul, you know, when he got his answer from the Lord, he could have gone away upset. He could have said, you know, I need you to take this away, and you didn't take it away. But he recognized that the power is perfected in his weakness, and so he was willing to go forward with that. One note, you know, we talk about the mega false churches out there, and we've done teachings on false teachers and false churches in the past. And, you know, where is their focus on their teachings? Their focus is on us, their congregation, the people, where what can they get from God, and that they're entitled to all these things. Rather, they're not putting the focus on the Lord and coming to him with their needs. It's like, you're entitled to all these things. You're entitled to all the blessings. You should be prosperous. You should be rich. You shouldn't be in need, which actually contradicts the scriptures because it says we're going to have needs, right? So you would think that seeking more of him and presenting our requests should go hand in hand, but because of the many needs that we have, at times it's easy for the focus to become on us and to get off of him. And it gets back to, what are our motives? Are our motives coming to the Lord to get more of him, or our motives just to have our wants and our needs met and our prayers answered? And many times we're in a desperate state, and I'm pretty sure all of us have been in that at one time or another, where we've been in a point of desperation about a certain situation in our life, and that really should be viewed as a blessing, as difficult as it is to go through, because what is it doing? It's pushing us to him. And it's causing us to cry out to him. And really, our needs and what we're coming to him with should really be ancillary and just an avenue that we have to get to him. And it should not be the focus and the paramount thing in our relationship with him. And I guess the question is, what do we do when things aren't so desperate? And, you know, our lives, if you track our lives on a graph, you know, it's a roller coaster.
I was just going to comment. I'm sorry. Going back to, you know, the desperate state should push us closer to him. And you see so many people that it doesn't. You know, you even read in the Old Testament when the Hebrews were judged, their temple was destroyed, they were dispersed, taken all over the Babylonian Empire. But for most of them, it never drove them closer to God. Now, for a small group, it did, you know. And so I was just going to comment, when you go through those times, man, let it be a time that it drives you closer to God and not further away. People harden their hearts, you know, that, hey, I shouldn't have to go through this. You know, I'm a child of God and blah, blah, blah. But that's when you really take inventory. Lord, I may not understand, but I'm going to keep pressing in after you. But we see that all the time. And all throughout the New Testament, that was a problem too, because they started undergoing severe persecution by the Jews and then ultimately the Romans, and many left the faith. We read that all throughout the New Testament. They're continually told to stand. So, yeah, don't let it be something that drives you away from God, but take it as an opportunity to press into God.
I heard a saying years ago, which makes a lot of sense, and I think I mentioned it before, is if you have the Lord and you have us, where are you putting that desperation? Are you putting it between so that it's pushing us farther away? Or are you putting it on the other side of us so that it's pushing us towards Him? And the idea is to keep the pressure on the right side, not the wrong side. But what do we do when things aren't so desperate? It's our nature to kind of back off from our time with the Lord and our time in the Word. And those are the times that we just have to focus on obedience and getting into His Word. And, you know, if we need to use praise and worship music, whatever we need to do to enter in, because when we're not in desperate times, it's tougher. And, you know, that's what the enemy uses as well. Says, oh, you know, you're good. Things are all right. You know, go back to where you were. And we have to fight against that. It's definitely a battle with our flesh all the time. Couple ways that we can check ourselves and our motives in our quiet time. Is our quiet time filled with presenting our needs and requests to God and then not sitting and being still before Him and quiet and looking to receive from Him? And that, you know, that time needs to be a two-way street where we need to take time and just be still and know that He is the Lord and look for Him to speak to us. And the other thing is, are we willing to wait on Him? If we bring something to Him and we're not willing to wait, then again, where's the focus? The focus is on us. The focus isn't, hey, I just want to get through this. The focus is not on Him. If we're waiting on Him, then that's where our dependence is, and that's where it needs to be. And again, those two things, being willing to wait on the Lord and being willing to receive from Him during our quiet time, that's a sign of spiritual maturity. I know myself, I have to constantly remind myself of that because, you know, when I spend time with the Lord, I sort of have a structure where you spend time in praise and thanksgiving and worship, and then you kind of lead into prayers and requests and needs. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times, you know, I fail to, like, kind of take that time to be quiet before Him and just listen and be still and just kind of shut everything else off, which is definitely a challenge for me. So regarding spiritual maturity or lack thereof, I wanted to talk about the Egyptians as a young nation in Exodus 16 to kind of lead off. In the desert, the whole community grumbled, and this is when they were led out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, which is amazing that they're saying this right now. And there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So this is a young nation. You know, I don't think they knew a lot about God at that point. Moses was their mediator. And they were grumbling, and all they knew is that they're hungry, and they're just looking at their basic needs. I always wondered if that was like everyone, or if there were some in that nation that were like, who is this God? And you know, maybe questioning Moses and wanting to know more about Him. So the Lord provided manna and quail to sustain them. It says in verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Again, here's a little miracle. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. So they all obeyed that, right? However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Again, they're trying to manipulate what God has provided, and they're just, all they're thinking about is, we need as much food as we can get out here. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. So even all that he had provided, which was more than they needed, they still tried to get more, and they were worried about themselves, and they didn't look to him as their provider. They disobeyed and tried to save food for the next day. And again, I'm wondering, when some of them saw his provision with this, were they questioning Moses and wanting to know more about God? You would hope so, but don't know if it was prevalent throughout the entire nation. And also with the sower and the seed, I wanted to talk in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So again, people that are worried about their needs in life, the riches and pleasures, they're not maturing. They're not showing spiritual maturity, and therefore the seed is not taking hold and it's dying off. So we have to be careful about that. And the second part of Matthew 6 that I read before about not having to worry about our needs and God meeting our needs, it says in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, you know, what does it mean to seek his kingdom? Well, it means to seek him, obviously, and to set our minds on things above, not on things on this earth, and it's all-encompassing with him. Matthew 5, verse 3, is the first beatitude. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I found it interesting that that was the first beatitude mentioned, but I don't think it was an accident by any means. Obviously, it wasn't because it's God's word. But we have to recognize that we're poor in spirit. If we recognize we're poor in spirit, that is a sign of spiritual maturity because we see how much of him we're lacking.
Right.
And then verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So that's part of seeking first his kingdom is hungering and thirsting for his righteousness. And one other passage I wanted to talk about was the 10 lepers. And you know, growing up Catholic, I don't know how many times I heard this story. And
a lot.
Yeah. I don't know about these days, but back
when we were
back in the old days, we actually heard scriptures. Anyway, I always thought this was a simple story, and it is to a certain extent. But, you know, you had 10 guys with lepers. He healed them. One came back and said, thank you. And I just kind of always thought about it. You know, a guy came back, hey, you know, thanks. Yeah. Thanks, man. But let me read Luke 17. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God and accept this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. A couple things that I found interesting in that passage is when the one had learned that he had been healed, he immediately was glorifying God. And just to back up a second, they cried out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But these 9 that cried out, Jesus, Master, was that real? I mean, was that, if they didn't come back, all they were concerned about is, I'm healed, I'm good. And again, that's being in a desperate situation. They were out of their desperate situation, so what did they do? They went away, didn't come back to Christ. And, you know, I believe that this one that came back, his reaction, you know, he didn't just come back and say, hey, thanks. He fell on his face, and he worshiped God. And to me, he had a recognition that he was poor in spirit and that he needed more of Christ. So he was looking beyond even being healed in his need, and I believe he wanted more of Jesus at that point.
That's why during, you know, a couple of weeks ago we had people coming up sharing their testimony, what God had done. There's nothing better than to go back and give glory to God and let everybody else know, you know, what had happened. So, you know, I'm always amazed, and I say this all the time, when we come on a Sunday, every one of us should have our hand up saying, Pastor, I want to share with you something that God did for me this week. But how many times I'll ask and then all the heads go down and it's like, guys, see God do anything this week? Did he use you in a way? Did you visit somebody in a hospital? Did you talk to your neighbor? And, you know, that really should be a sign of the healthy. We'd rather be like the other 9 going our way and not bothering going back and giving glory to God. So today Brian's going to share his little testimony. Remember I told you, Brian? I know, he knows, he knows. So, you know, when God does something, I don't care, it could be something small. For this guy, it was something very big. So, you know, look for those opportunities and say, I see God's hand in this. And don't be afraid to share it. And as you do it more and more, you'll see bigger and bigger things that God will bring to you. You know, but it should always be going back like this leper and falling at his feet and just say, God, this was you. You know, this was your blessing. This, thank you for this. You know, I want to give you glory and I want other people to know about it, what you have done for me.
So kind of the title that I have of this slide, everything should pale in comparison to knowing Christ. In Philippians 3, 8 to 11, it says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. I kind of think that's what that leper was saying, really, at that point. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And the last verse on this slide, Romans 8:28, which coincidentally has come up a lot recently.
Yeah. And I wonder why.
Yeah, it's a simple verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But I guess the question is, what is the good? The good can be whatever God chooses it to be. It might not be, you know, if we're in a desperate time with a desperate need, we read that verse, we might say, oh, this is going to work out where he's going to take away this need. But that's not necessarily what would happen. His idea of good might be different from ours. And again, reminder about Paul, the good was not him being healed. The good was the Lord's power being perfected in him because of his weakness. And that's another sign of spiritual maturity, is looking for the good in a situation and trying to understand what the Lord's doing rather than, oh, I know, he must be taking care of my need right now, you know, and getting me out of it. So, in keeping with the O'Rourke anointing, this wasn't really a situation where I was trying to just cap this off with a song. That's right. This was rather, the message from this song is kind of what compelled me to talk about this. And it's a song by Natalie Grant called More Than Anything. And just a little bit of background on that. I think she recorded it 2 or 3 years ago. And at the time, you know, she thought, well, this would be really a good ministering song to others that are going through tough times, going through needs. But little did she know, a couple years later, she would be diagnosed with cancer. Yeah. And I think she's just kind of getting over it. But, you know, I guess it took on a life of its own and a new meaning in her life. So, just like this song says, our prayer, and it's throughout the song basically, our prayer needs to be, help me want you more than anything. And it talks about we need to want him more than the healing, more than the providing, more than the saving. Yeah. Whatever we're asking of him, we need to want him more. So again, you might think it's understood that those two go hand in hand, but again, if the focus is on us, all we're looking for is the healing or the saving or the delivering. But we're not wanting him more. So really our prayer needs to be, help me want you more.
Spare me this. I know if you wanted to, you could wait. Spare me this heartache and change your plan. And I know any second you could take my pain away. But even if you don't, I pray
So, just a reminder this morning to keep our focus where it should be, on Him and off ourselves.
Anybody have a question? A comment? Ah, Kenny.
I think that might be Bob in the middle, on the bottom there. I don't know.
First, I thought that was a Three Stooges, so I put on my glasses.
One of the things that comes to mind is I was talking with Ed yesterday, and it's something Bob had said with me not being able to be here as often as I like. He said it's just a season. And I was teasing Ed. I said, when we think of seasons here in Michigan, we think 4 months. I says, but this season could be something like Joseph, where it could be like 10 years. And in the process, the situation is, are we going to trust God with our seasons? Because here in America, we want everything to happen right away. We want that healing. We pray for it. We expect it today, tomorrow. You know, we don't expect it a year from down the road or 2 years or pressing in for any length of time, really. The thing that, you know, I take away from that is that your season may be longer than you think. But does it push you, as Ken says, to trust God in the midst of that, to put that on the other side, as he said, and to trust him in that? And because you're putting time frames on how long it's going to be, and then your faith is going to waver in that situation. But what you're not seeing is, what is God building in the midst of that? What was God building in the midst of that season of Joseph's life to be a leader, to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel? You know, what is God doing in the midst of that? And that's what we need to be focusing on, is what is God doing in the midst of that? That's why you spend that quiet time. What are you doing with this? You know, we might not understand it, but what is it doing for the kingdom?
Very good, Kenny. I love that verse you used that you said is kind of popping up everywhere. What was that again, Pastor?
Romans 8:28.
Romans 8:28. We read that, and I love whenever somebody reads that, you ask them, what's that say? Well, it's talking about how what God's going to do for me. It doesn't say that. It said, all things work for the good of me. Is that what it says? All things work to the good of those. Those is a plural. You're not a those, you're a you, right? So sometimes you might be the one in need. that somebody else is going to answer that need. That's a blessing as well to see God move in your life in any way, correct? Remember, every prayer affects a lot of people, not just you. When you're praying for something, don't you think that's going to affect somebody else? That's why it said all things. Only God sees the big picture and knows everything that's going on in everybody's life and will happen. We don't. By getting closer to God, like Kenny said, we can accept that, that no matter what happens, we know it is for the best, not just for me, but for someone else possibly, right? It's part of God's plan. Thank God we're part of that plan, right? We don't want to just be born, die, and go to hell. What a legacy that is, right? It's the thing in between that we're able to serve God. We've turned our life over to Him, right? And when you turn your life over to somebody, it's no longer yours. So the greatest honor is not to be touched, not to be healed, but to be used. I always tell people, healing is great, but it's not going to last. Everybody in the Bible that was healed is dead now. What lasts? Salvation. That's the greatest gift. Amen? Anyone else? Joe.
Hey, Joe. Good job, Ken. Hey, I was thinking this idea of God meeting our needs and how often we think we have needs, and they're really not needs. You know, we need a bed to sleep in. We need dry. We need food. But we don't need a big house. You know, we don't need a fancy car. So many things we seek, we think they're needs, and we say, Lord, meet this need. And as we draw close to God, He says, wait a minute, that's not a need. And then, but somehow God has planted wants in us, and what we do is the enemy wants us to meet them, those needs, through something other than God. And if I spend my days working for a bigger house or a big saving up money or what have you, I'm not working on what God wants me to work on. And it's just so neat how God meets our needs. And if we trust Him, He'll have us working on things that He wants us on, and then we will be fruitful, and we'll find satisfaction in that. But I just think so, and I've seen so many people work so hard their lives to, their dream is to get a big house by the lake or to get a car, and then they got to get another car. I mean, I've seen people with, I know one guy, he collects all these TV cars. You know, the Dukes of Hazzard car. I mean, it would take, he must have 15 cars, and he's still doing it. And he's just, he never has enough. And sweet man, and but he's yearning for something in that, and he's just, he's never satisfied. So, you know, we can thank God if we seek Him to number one, we got to ask Him what our needs are. At least I do. Because I've chased things that are just, you get them and they're like, eh, you know. So anyway, I just wanted to share that. And I saw a little story. It had to do with 828. I don't have it with me, but it was just the idea of, let me see if I can find it. I saw this on a TV show and I wrote it down. I thought it was pretty good. All right, I found it. So this is just a little story I heard in a movie. It says, farmer's horse runs away. Bad luck, neighbor says. Maybe, farmer says. Horse comes back, brings a second horse. Wonderful, the neighbor says. Farmer takes the new horse for a ride. He's thrown and breaks his leg. Bad luck, farmer says. Maybe, farmer says. Next day, the military draft all the young men except the farmer's son. Wonderful, the neighbor says. Maybe, the farmer says. So the farmer's saying here, we don't know what's in our life is good or bad, you know. But, he wasn't talking about scripture, but, you know, Romans 8:28 tells us no matter what happens in our life, God uses it together for good, and that gives us that peace no matter what's going on. So.
I just wanted to end, as you were talking about our needs and our wants, and kind of funny, years ago, as coaching down at the park there, and the boys had a batting cage. The girls didn't have no batting cage. You know, so balls are flying all over the place. And I'll never forget this. I, Lord, I need a batting cage, you know, so the girls can have something over the side. And so, you know, I'm like, God, that would be nice. You know, they didn't have a whole lot. The next day I show up at the park. Lo and behold, there's a batting cage right on the side of the field there. Well, it was the boys' old one, which was a ragtag piece of junk. And they got a new one, so in their generosity, they gave me their junk. But I said, Lord, you know, I didn't ask specifically for a new one. I just asked for a batting, and it just shows you sometimes that you got to bring. But that ratty batting cage has worked for the last, you know, 3 or 4 years. So that was, you know, that was a need that we had, and you know, he provided. But I always think of that, you know, be careful with, you know, you better ask specifically sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes he'll give you something, and it may not look like much, but it's sufficient for your need that you need at that time.
One man's junk might be another man's treasure.
Amen. Oh. All right. Thank you. Give Ken a hand. Good job, Ken. You got one more thing to do today. Decide who's going to close us.
How about Christy?
I think that's excellent. 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 I'd have never thought of that. Excellent.
What's the big confirmation? I was thinking before you said something. Right? Oh, wow.
Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you for the teaching that Dad just brought forth from your word. And I pray that it would be something that we apply to our lives and that we would seek you no matter how things are going with us, if it's good or bad. Through all of it, we would put you first and pray for the service downstairs as well, yes, that you would touch that and yes, fill us with your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Very good. Very good. Amen. Thank you, young ladies. There's prayer up front for everyone that can make it.